Testimony of Abraham's servant. I being in the way the Lord led me. I wish that every Christian could say that. I wish every minister and missionary and gospel worker could say that. But I would say to you tonight, don't waste your life. Don't settle for second best, and don't go to the end of your life with regrets. Rather, get into the very center of God's will. Remember that God is interested in the smallest details of our lives. In Psalm 37:23, we're told that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Then also, we need to remember that we personally, individually, are incapable of ordering our own lives. In Jeremiah 10:23, it says, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And we also need to remember that only God knows the future, but he will lead us. Now, we see the Lord leading Abraham's servant in such a remarkable fashion as he was sent by Abram to return to his homeland and to seek a wife for Isaac. And so here was this servant. He was to be the matchmaker, and he was to find... Excuse me, I need time out to cough on this one, and I better do it now. I have been stifling that for a little bit, and it didn't work. Here we go again. Let's give this a try. And we'll trust the Lord to help us through this here tonight. This servant of Abraham was given the task of being matchmaker. Now, I know that there are several people that they just love such a proposition. There are certain ladies I know, and they would just love to be playing matchmaker to try and bring together some young man and young woman that they see potential in, and they say, oh, they would be a good fit. Let's see if we can make this work somehow. And they begin to plan and to scheme about it. But here was Abram's servant, and he was going out, and he had no idea who this young woman might be. And so he left Abraham. He took with him 10 camels, and he arrived at a well at evening, the time of day when the young ladies come out to draw water. And, well, he was wise. He understood. You've got to go to the right place at the right time. And in that, there is some wisdom as well. But then he prayed. And he prayed very definitely that the Lord would lead him to the right young woman. And he prayed that the one who offers me drink from the well and also offers to give drink to my camels, let that be the one. And so, lo and behold, it seems almost immediately, when the young woman came out that evening, the first one came to this servant, and she said, let me give you water, and let me also give you to your camels until they stop drinking. Now, do you realize how much water a camel can drink? You know those humps that they have on their back? How they can store water and food in those humps? Well, they have great capacity. And so to draw enough water for 10 camels until they stop drinking, this young woman was very subservient. She was certainly had a servant heart. And if you want to be choosing one with the right attitude, well, this would have been a very good test. But you'll notice that the servant of Abraham, he just couldn't stop praising God. And he was so thankful that so quickly, and he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And the rest, of course, is history, how it all worked out. And so it is a wonderful story indeed. Now, God promises to guide his people for good. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we have, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Another verse is James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So Christians are commanded and are supposed to seek God's will. And tonight, this is our subject and this is our topic. And I want to lay before you just a number of things that Christians ought to consider that they might be clear in determining and knowing the will of God. Number one, you need to seek God's will. It's not just going to happen. You need to seek God's will. Abraham's servant did the right thing. Well, he obeyed his master. He took on the task and he went in the right direction. But he also prayed. And we read there in that passage the very definite prayer in which he prayed. And you need to be seeking God's will. You don't just wait till it happens. Make it a matter of prayer. Make it a matter of study and research and your walking with God, that you might seek the Lord's will in your life. Now, there's a key passage in Romans 12 that I think that you should take into account any time that you have a big decision to make. And here in Romans 12, verse 1, the apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's what we ought to do. It's right. And serving God is right. And be not conformed to this world. There's another thing we've got to take into account. We've got to lay ourselves upon the altar, lay down in submission to the will of God, and turn from the world. Reject the world and all its notions, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, how close is that? You will be brought into that good and perfect will of God. Do you notice here that God's way is good? Certainly Abram's servant knew that. And when he brought Rebekah back with him, Abraham knew that. And of course, Isaac, the groom, the husband-to-be, he knew that. God's ways are good. And if you seek God and follow his ways, he will definitely lead us. But we've got to seek that good and yearn that we have God's blessing in our decisions. In Psalm 37, verse 4, we are told, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, many know what God wants them to do, but they don't surrender. They don't yield their lives to do it. And you need to pray that God will tie you with the cords of Calvary love to the will of God, and then seek to do it, that he may lead you into that good and perfect will of God for your life. And of course, the younger you are, the more important this is, because when it comes to study career, marriage, all those major decisions that's going to impact your life for the rest of your years on earth, you need to know that you're going in the right direction. But of course, in every walk of life, we want to be in the very center of God's will. And so I ask you tonight, do you know right now that you are in the center of God's will? Can you answer that? Absolutely. I am in the place God wants me to be. There is nothing in my life that is the world. Nothing in my life that's not on the altar for the glory of God. That's important. And you must get to that place. Secondly, tonight, you need to know the general will of God. Now, marriage for Isaac was right. How do we know? Because generally, it's God's will that men marry young women and they live together under the blessing of God as one. Remember the principle, leave and cleave. You leave your own household, you take a wife, or a wife takes a husband, and you commence a new family. That's the will of God generally. And you don't have to pray, Lord, is it your will for me to marry? You can say that is the general will of God. Now, marriage for Isaac, the general will was not from the Canaanites. Do not take a wife from the Canaanites. Go to my homeland and make sure you take a wife from my own people. And of course, the principle there is for the Christian not to marry an ungodly worldling, but to marry a fellow Christian. Marry in the Lord. That's the general will of God. And so if there's a beautiful young lady and the young man looks at her and he might think, boy, maybe she's the one. But if you find out she's not a Christian, you can't even begin to think or pray. You don't even begin to pray, should I consider marrying this young lady? Now, you might pray for her conversion. You might pray that she comes to Christ. And if you're willing to wait for that day when she takes her stand for Jesus, then she might be a candidate for marriage in your life. Now, the general will of God, of course, are summed up in the Ten Commandments. And each and every one of those is the will of God for every single person born into this world. You don't need to pray about getting out of idolatry. If you are worshiping idols, it's the will of God for you to abandon them now. You don't even pray about it. You don't even have to ask anybody about it. It is absolutely God's will to get out from them. You don't need to pray on a Sunday morning when you awaken, should I consider worshiping God today on the Lord's Day or going to his house? Now, of course, during this pandemic, that might be a different manner. But normally, you don't have to pray on a Sunday morning, Lord, is it your will for me to take my seat and hear your word and worship you in a public place of worship? No, that is the general will of God for all Christians, and to be a part of a church that is a living witness for the Lord. You don't need to pray, Lord, what kind of a church would you want me to be in? You want to be in a Bible preaching church. That's the will of God. That's what churches are deemed to be. A place where Christ is preached, the Bible is preached, where it's believed from cover to cover, and every book, every page, every chapter, every word is the inerrant word, and it's presented to you as God's word to your soul, as food for you to nourish your soul upon. That is the will of God. You don't need to pray about infidelity. You don't need to pray about those lusts of the flesh. Should I yield to them or give to them? Don't ask that. You flee them. That's the will of God in every situation. It's also the will of God, to put it in the positive light, it's the will of God to do good deeds. 1 Peter 2:15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And so your walk in the world, your talk in the world, your testimony in the world should be godly. You should be honest, upright, God-fearing, encouraging, and involved in being a witness for the Lord Jesus. These are the will of God for your life. And that's why it's a great tragedy that the Ten Commandments have been thrown out of our educational system and thrown out of our government institutions. It is a great tragedy, because now we have a country and we have societies where every man is doing what is right in their own eyes. There's even a question on what is truth, and there's a question on what is truth. Is it fixed or fluid? Well, the Bible makes it fixed. Christ is truth. The Bible is truth. God is truth. Now, these things are the general will of God. You don't go to the prayer meeting and say, "Now, Lord, should I be honest tomorrow when I have that interview?" No, you don't pray, "Do I need to be honest?" It's always the will of God to be honest and tell the truth, and so to live godly. Now, you may pray for power. You may pray for wisdom, that when these things come up, that you will give a good report, an honest report. That's certainly something you should pray about. And that is the general will of God. Now, thirdly, we come to really, really the heart of the matter here, and that is you need to know God's particular will for your life. Now, the general will is to marry, but the particular will is whom to marry. And of course, that was Abram's servant's problem as he launched out on this mission to find a wife for Isaac. Well, it's certainly a nice idea. It's a wonderful idea. It's God's will, we know, but how am I going to find the right girl? And of course, he made that a matter of prayer. And we know that it was Rebekah, and we see the hand of God's providence at work, that the prayer was so clearly answered when Rebekah gave to the servant water to drink for himself and also for his camels. Now, we need to do what this man did. We need to get into God's way. "I being in the way, the Lord led me." And that's the first thing to know the particular will of God. You need to be in the way, in the right place, doing the right things. Live in the will of God, general will, as much as possible. And when you put those things right in your life, well, as the servant did what his master Abram asked him to do, that was the work of the day. And when he went in the right direction, the Lord was pleased to lead him. Now, your life has to unfold. You do not see the end from the beginning. In fact, you may not even see the next step ahead. But you are to do the right thing right now in the will of God as you know it. And if you're not willing to do the will of God as you know it now, how can you even begin to pray, "Lord, lead me in a particular direction at the end of the year, or after I finish this course of study or this job?" You can't pray about the future if you're not in and doing the will of God right now. Pray that God will incline your heart. Now, we met this word incline when we were looking at Joshua's leadership. When we met there in Joshua chapter 24, you remember he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And to fulfill that, he talked about the Lord inclining his heart. Now, this is a very common prayer in a church prayer meeting. Christians pray this prayer frequently. incline my heart. And it's the right kind of praying. Because if you're going to know the will of God, you want your heart to be so directed and prepared and moved upon, prompted by the Spirit of the Lord. And this really is where the battle lies. Is my heart ready? Is my heart prepared to do the will of God, or am I going to run from it? And here comes surrender, here comes submission, here comes the need to totally yield that you might do God's will. It's a prayer for a right heart. You'll see that in Psalm 143:8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And that is, that causing is the same as inclining the heart. Now, incline means to stretch, prepare, make it work. And you need to pray that God will give you the heart to do His will. Because obviously God's not going to lead you in a way that is carnal, but you in your flesh might want to go in the carnal way. Man would want to do his own way, which is the worldly thing perhaps, but God will never going to lead you in the worldly way. He's going to lead you in a godly path, and it will be a narrow path, and you need to pray for the heart that is surrendered and totally yield unto that. And so we're back to Romans 12:2, climbing up on that altar that you might surrender yourself, that then, and be not conformed to the world, so that then ye will know what is that good and perfect will of God. Surrender, then comes guidance and direction. Now, if it is seeking the will of God about your profession, your career, your life's work, there are three guides that are very helpful. One is ability. The second is aptitude. The third is opportunity. And these three things need to match up. Firstly, ability. Ability. If God is calling you to be a medical doctor, He will give you not only mental capacity, but a steady hand. If you've got a shaky hand, you're not going to be called to be a surgeon. But you can be, God will give the ability for the work that He calls you to do. Secondly, He gives the aptitude. God will give you the heart to desire to do it. It will become the thing that you really want to do. It will appeal to you in your bent of nature, in your personality, in your desires. And then opportunity. God has to open the door. And you may have the former, you may have the ability, you may have the aptitude, but the door might remain closed. And remember that when you're driving in your car on the streets, that a red light is equally important to a green light. And there are times when you need to pray, Lord, if I dare step out of your will, stop me. Put on the red signal. Let me know it's wrong. That is the proper way to pray. Don't be so gung-ho in doing one thing that you must drive it and drive it so hard that you yourself push the door open. Let the Lord open the doors, and He will go before you. Now, there are times when God's servants have a passion or a burden to do something, and they feel it's the right thing. But God closes the door. God did that with the Apostle Paul when he wanted to go to Bithynia, and he had in his night vision that Macedonian stand up and say, come over and help us. And God was directing the apostle to Europe, to Philippi. And he was not going to Bithynia at that time. And so the Lord opens doors and He closes doors. There was a minister in our denomination, and he was absolutely convinced that he was called to be a missionary in Spain. And he prepared, studied, passed all the courses, was approved by the presbytery, and sent out under the mission board of the presbytery to go to Spain. And he was very short time there when he recognized that this was wrong. This was not the will of God for him. And before long, he was back and he took on a pastoral position, and God used him and blessed him in pastoral work for many years, 20, 30 years. And he was a blessing. But for a short period, he needed God to redirect him. And so these things do happen. We're not infallible. We need to prove the will of God in our lives. Now that brings me to the fourth and final point. And that is that we need humility to accept the will of God. We need humility. We live in a fallen world where even godly and good decisions can fall apart and crash all around us. Not every Christian's business prospers. Not every church plant grows. And the Lord is sovereign over all. There may be a man with the best of gifts and talents, puts all his effort into it, but things don't grow. And there's others who would seem to be less qualified, and yet the church grows or the business grows. God is sovereign, and we have to humble ourselves under the hand of God. Then also, a man's business may fail because he's too honest. He's too godly. He's too biblical. He's too black and white. And in that business, you have to be a crook to prosper. But because he's a Christian and principled, he makes less living. He makes less profit in the year because he's honest. But yet he has a Christian testimony. That might also be true in the Christian church. And because he preaches the whole counsel of God, warns the ungodly, and encourages Christians to live holy, well, there may be people who can't abide that kind of strong stand for the Lord, and therefore the church is small. And I would say that happens a lot. That happens often. Instead of the church growing because it's godly, it can sometimes be reduced, whereas the worldly church, where anything goes, it outwardly, in size at least, seems to prosper. And we have to accept the will of God, that he works according to our convictions, according to our conscience. But we do pray for the blessing of freedom. Freedom to worship God in a godly manner. That's a great blessing. That's a wonderful blessing. I'd rather be in a small church where I have the freedom to preach this book and all its fullness and all its truths and glorify Christ than in to be in a large church where I have to guard my words and water it down. That would grieve me, and it would also grieve the Lord. Now, there are some little bits of wisdom I'd like to just give you tonight. The best ability is availability. Are you available to serve God? Are you putting your life on the altar? Next thing is, don't rush. If God is calling you, he'll give you time. Don't rush. Also, seek the counsel of elders and of others. The Bible, Proverbs, tells us that there is safety in numbers. Discuss it with your pastor, your elder, or maybe your own father or mother, those who are wise and godly. Discuss what you feel God is doing in your heart, and maybe they will throw some new perspective into the mix. If you're not sure, do nothing. Do nothing. That is an absolute rule. If you are not certain that this is the will of God, then do nothing. And if you can do nothing, do nothing. Because if God is calling, He will make it impossible for you to do nothing. If it's God's will, He will so compel you that you can do nothing else but serve the Lord. Another bit of wisdom that I would give you tonight as I come to the end of my pulpit and pastoral ministry, not to the end of my radio ministry, but my pastoral pulpit ministry. One thing I would caution you, that seeking God's will and being in the center of God's will does not free you from the trials of life. Even for the godly Christian in the very center of God's will, there will be very hard and bitter trials. I remember reading of Dr. T.T. Shields, the Baptist minister in Toronto, who got the news of a young couple attending his church. I don't know if they were members or not, but he got the news that they had just lost their little baby. The child was stillborn, and all the hopes of that young couple were dashed. Dr. Shield climbed the stairs of their apartment, knocked their door, and entered in. And the scripture that he shared with them was John 13:7, where Jesus said, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And of course, for that young couple at that moment, there were no answers. Why did God do this? And there are no answers in that situation. We learn that life is very much like an embroidery. And when you look at a piece of embroidery from the underside, someone looking up, and you see it from the underside, it's a mess. It's a mess. And that's like the Christian living in earth. While God is working to a master plan, what we see here on earth doesn't always look very beautiful. And it's not until we are in glory in heaven itself that we will see the full orbed picture. And while we don't know now, we shall know hereafter. And there are many things in the Christian's life, Christian ministry, the missionary, Sunday school teacher, whoever is dedicated to serving the Lord in whatever capacity, your life is going to be filled with difficulties and trials. But that does not mean that you are outside of God's will. And what we need to do is to get into the center of God's will. That's what counts, being in the center. I read a story of a ship captain who was sailing into the Indian Ocean. And they had to learn in that part of the world when sailing days began of the typhoons and the monsoons. And they are very peculiar in that they do not move very rapidly, but you've got this whirling weather system going around in a circle. And if you try to go around it, it will suck you in. And this captain said, "When we run into a monsoon, we locate its center and we go around it, the center. By and by, we narrow the circle. When we get into the center, we are in a dead calm." Now, that's like God's will. Try to get out of it and you will find its destructive force. Get into it and you are in a calm, and you find it's good and acceptable and perfect. That's the wonder of seeking God's will and doing God's will, because there you will find the true blessing and the peace of God. Let me close tonight with this little poem. I read this also. "My soul was weary and my pride was wounded deep. To heaven I cried, God gave me peace, or I must die. The dumb stars glittered no reply. Broken at last, I bowed my head, forgetting all myself, and said, "Whatever comes, His will be done." And in that moment, peace was won. Let us pray tonight. Father, we thank Thee tonight that we have such a great example of the providence of God leading God's servant to the right person, the right young woman to be the wife of Isaac. What a wonderful example this is to us. Lord, there may be some person also praying about marriage, praying about the one that they should marry. Lord, guide them and direct them into the will of God. Or someone seeking a job, a career, maybe even considering Christian service. Dear Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak to their hearts and by Your Spirit move them into the very center of God's will. We pray Your blessing upon Your people, upon all in our congregation. As we think of the week ahead, we pray that Thou wilt hover over us to protect, to guide, and to keep. We do commit ourselves into Your care, into Your grace. We pray for the blessing of the Lord in all things. And now receive our praises, our thanksgiving at the close of this Lord's Day. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your people now and evermore. Amen.